I think the Lord is preparing us for summer by giving us some July heat here in May. So we'll be ready for it when it gets here in July and August, won't we? Really prepared. I don't know why we are not used to this happening in this part of the country, but somehow I'm always thinking maybe this year it'll be 70 for highs all summer. But I guess not. I guess not. 10th chapter of Matthew. And I want to read, beginning with the first verse, though our text picks up in verse 5, because I want to read this list of names again. The Sermon on Mission is what we find in the 10th chapter of Matthew. As Jesus sends out the 12 to proclaim that the kingdom is breaking in, that the kingdom is near. So I want to start with verse 1, chapter 10. Here's the word of the Lord. And he called to him his 12 disciples, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean or the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. Acquire no gold, nor silver, nor copper for your belts, no bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves his food. In whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it. Stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and the hearing of His Word. Now, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to show you three other places where this instruction is given in the Gospels. Variations I want you to note, okay? The 6th chapter of Mark. Mark is the first Gospel or the oldest of the Gospels, the first written. But I didn't want to start reading first from there because I wanted to catch Matthew's words in full. We're working in that text, so that's where we'll work from. But I want to read this to you. Verse number 7, chapter 6. Of Mark. Mark 6, 7. Hear this. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Keep turning to the right in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke, chapter 9. beginning at verse 1. Now, all of these accounts are the same. This is the time when he sends out the 12. And as best we can tell, each account is the same event, at the same time, recorded by these different gospel writers. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Here we go. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whatever they do not receive you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now, you may want to turn one page. We're going to be in the 10th chapter of Luke. And I want to begin at verse number 1. And this is an account of Jesus sending out the 70, or in the case of the ESV in some translations, the 72. It's a matter of whether he sent 35 teams or 36 teams of two when he sent out this entourage of followers to do basically what he sent the 12 to do a little earlier. And here it is recorded in the 10th chapter of Luke this one time. Verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. A little different reason for sending them now. He's going to follow them into these towns. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of Sodom, on that day for Sodom, than for that town or this town. Now back to Matthew chapter 10. Let me read two other places, just to be sure we got all this commission. 28th chapter of Matthew. This is at the end of Matthew's gospel, and this is at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. You're familiar with this text. This one is the one that we call the Great Commission. The one where Jesus calls his 11. Now, there are only 11 of the original 12 left at this stage. And he gives them this commission. Here's what the Word of God says. And I'll start at verse 16. Matthew 28. Listen. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, listen, they worshipped him, and some doubted. Some out of 11, some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is the Great Commission, and it's given to 11 men at the start. They have a task to do. And it is given to them not just to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel now, but to all the nations. And they are to make disciples of those nations. They are to baptize those who put their trust now in Jesus, because this commission is given after the fact of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. This commission is given after He is crucified and raised from the dead and is ascending to the Father. This commission goes to the whole world. He doesn't tell them, I give you authority to cast out devils or to heal the sick. That's a part of what they do sometimes by gifting. But the point now is they are to go and preach that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. He walked on the earth. He lived without sin. He died for you. And He's raised from the dead. And He's back at the right hand of the Father. And He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Trust in Him, for He is your Savior. And as people trusted in Him, they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the apostles began to teach them all that Jesus gave them that they needed to be taught in order to live for Him and to continue this process of proclaiming the kingdom in its reality present, the person of Jesus Christ alone, the Savior. Oh, I got to read you one other place. Mark 16. I grew up with this one because I grew up in a full gospel church. And we like this end of Mark 16 as much as any. Here's what it says. Let me just start with verse 10. He said to them, the same 11, according to this text, okay? His 11 disciples are there. They're reclining at table. He rebukes them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they not believe those who saw Him after He'd risen. And He said to them, go into all the world. This is the one that I heard so many times. It just rang in my heart from the time I was just a kid. Go into all the world and preach or proclaim the gospel to every creature or to the whole creation, as the ESV says. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In My name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And then He was taken up into heaven. That is the commission in Mark. And we have then the commission in Matthew. I'm going to leave it laid just like that for now. I just wanted you to hear the commissions and the variations on them, both prior to the redeeming work of Jesus Christ, while He's walking on the earth and has specific tasks for His disciples to do, and then after the redemption is accomplished and the expansion of that going, the going that reached you and me way down the line from these 11 men hearing Jesus talk. So that somebody did what they were told to do, didn't they? Somebody kept preaching this gospel until I heard it. And you heard it. And we were transformed by it. So I don't know if there's any way that we can go back over church history and complain about much. About people that didn't quite do what they should have done. For the gospel remains clear and proclaimed even today. That Jesus Christ alone is the Savior. Jesus Christ only can transform a heart. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. You notice the mission in Matthew is given to these 12 men that are the called disciples of Jesus Christ. And He instructs them that they are not to go to the Gentiles. And they are not to go to the Samaritans. Specifically. You heard that in the text, didn't you? But they are to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the terminology. And I think when you begin to look at that, you understand that this is a commission for then and them, and not forever and us. That it is for a specific people at a specific time while Jesus is still walking around on the earth. And the message is the kingdom of heaven is near. We've already heard it twice in Matthew. That same message has been declared already. John the Baptist declared it, first of all, in the second verse of chapter 3 in Matthew. Repent! For the kingdom of heaven has come near. The same Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus begins to preach and He said, repent! For the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then when Jesus sends out His 12 to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, traveling in Galilee, where His ministry had such impact early on, He says to them, you go proclaiming the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, Matthew doesn't say that He told them to say repent. But if you were noticing when we worked our way through Mark earlier, chapter 6, in those first few verses, in verse number 12, He said that they went about calling on men and women to repent. So Mark says that a part of the message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Which makes sense, because that's been the message since John the Baptist made the introductory statements. And that was the message that Jesus introduced, and that's the message that prepares these people to believe fully in Jesus Christ when the redemption is accomplished. A repentance from dead works, a repentance from stuff that doesn't matter anymore, a turning in preparation for Messiah, who's near, breaking in even now. First, the Jews. Why? Jesus said in the 15th chapter of Matthew, let me just read it to you. You don't have to turn, it's just one verse, but I want you to hear it. 15th chapter, He's talking to the woman who is a Canaanite. He's up in the district of Tyre and Sidon. And if you look on a map for the district of Tyre and Sidon, it's kind of resorty along the Mediterranean. He's getting some rest away from the action. And this woman, who's a Canaanite from the region, came to Him and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But He didn't answer her. And His disciples came and begged Him, saying, send her away. She's crying out after us, Jesus. And He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here is a woman seeking His healing help, and He doesn't respond to her at all. And when His disciples talk to Him about it, He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's hearing it. She came and knelt before Him saying, Lord, help me. He answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And He said, the Lord, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. She believed He could take care of her daughter's problem. The report of what Jesus did had come to her area. She doesn't let go. And He recognizes faith that is significant. And He responds to that faith so that her daughter is delivered by Him. But the point is, He came unto His own. That was the way it was going to be. He came unto His own. Unto the Jews, and His own didn't receive Him. Generally speaking. Here is a Canaanite woman who received Him, who cried out to Him, who clung to Him until He answered. But see, the rhythm is always first the Jews when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel. Abraham's offspring, not all of his offspring, but this offspring of his that came through the promise, the son of promise. So that Jesus came, worked among the Jews in Galilee, worked among the Jews in Judah, worked among the Jews first. He had opportunity after opportunity. Now, He hadn't let them go yet. He's going to send his 12 right out there with the same message that John preached, the same message that he preached. And who's He going to? Is it the lost sheep in the house of Israel, or is the whole house of Israel who are the lost sheep? Well, we don't really know exactly. we're going to talk about Jesus dying for a people that are particular, then you might say it's the lost sheep in the house of Israel. But I think we have to look at this and understand there are no unlost sheep without a Redeemer, Messiah, who's just now showed up, the one they anticipated and looked forward to. So the sheep are all of this house of Israel, as my understanding is at this particular point, who have not strayed, but are lost, perishing, because they have to have a Messiah. And they're looking for Him, and He's here. Did you ever notice in reading the Gospels how many nobody-type people Jesus was attracted to? I mean, not impressive people. Even among the Jews, He didn't go to the priests. He didn't go to the Levites. He didn't go to the authorities. He didn't go to the people that had power. He went mostly to the nobodies, the harassed sheep, who were everywhere under oppression for one reason or another. He went first to His own. Remember what Paul said regarding the gospel, Romans 1? But the gospel is what? The power of God unto what? Salvation for everyone who what? To the what? To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The pattern is carried out by Jesus, carried out by Paul, because everywhere Paul went, even when he became a minister to the Gentiles, he went to the synagogue, if there was one, in every city he went into or town. And tried to proclaim that same gospel to the Jew first. And then, of course, his heart shaped by the Lord for the Gentiles. That was Paul. That was Jesus going first to His own. Paul going first to the Jews. And Jesus seems to have a particular interest in people that are least interesting to us. And I look at this kingdom and I understand here He is saying, oh yeah, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, that's an excited guy. Poverty stricken in spirit. He's just dull. He's got to be dull. And then He's the brokenhearted, who mourns over sin. The powerless. Jesus is attracted to lepers, Roman centurion, on behalf of their servants, women, children, all of them discounted in that culture. All of them discounted. And Jesus comes along and establishes a kingdom that does not discount them. It is a kingdom. You know what Jesus would have liked? He would have loved a Greyhound bus station in the big city. Wouldn't He? Wow, what a variety of nobodies I get to work on here. They sleep here overnight if they let them. And I mean, it's a place to be for Jesus. How do we do? How do we see people? What is our care? Concern. Who do we want to reach? Who do we care about? There are a lot of people that will never impress anybody in the world, but they will be impressive to God because He will make them His children. He will make them His. And they will be called the children of God. To the world, they are nothing. To Him, they are sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, heirs of the God who saves them. Oh, and by the way, in Christ, that's who you are. That's who we are. Wow. You know what the problem is for a lot of us who spend our lives pastoring or preaching or serving people in a church setting, especially in a church setting. And I hear this all the time about guys that are out in the country in a small church. And after a while, a couple of years, the ordinariness of it is difficult to deal with. I mean, do you understand local churches are not circuses? In other words, if we're living this thing right, it's not that we have to have a new something to entice or entertain every time we turn around. It's living our lives right where God puts us, on the job, at the school, at the grocery store, wherever we are, in the neighborhood. It's just ordinariness. It's quotidian. It's just stuff that happens in a consistent, common way. And we have to guard against thinking that there ought to be something to make it more lively. And if we ever get bored with that, and I have gotten bored like that before, but if we get bored with that, we're not paying attention anymore. We've forgotten who we are. The God who created the universe has made a new creation out of a human being. That human being may not talk much, they may not even smile a lot, they may not say, they may not have a lot of money, they may not have a lot of gifts. They are a child of God in your midst. They are a redeemed child of God with a heavenly home ahead of them. And with them, God can do anything He wants. We can't afford to interfere with them. We can only afford to encourage them. We can only afford to encourage one another in that. You know, and some of you, I know as you get older, I know Harmon has said this, I don't care how old you get. Use the gifts God has given you. Love somebody. Don't quit. Use all the energy you've got and then rest. I'm learning as I get older that God allows naps when you finally need one. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I thought back about my grandfather who took a nap every day of his adult life that I knew about. He put a pallet on the porch. No need to stay inside, no air conditioning, didn't know what that was back then. And he put it on the porch, he'd roll it out every time, have a meal, roll it out, 15 to 30 minutes later he's up and going. But he'd go to sleep just like that. I wish I could. I like naps that last 2 hours. Anybody else like me? 2 hour naps. And so you don't get many naps. But they're helpful. You know, you just be who you are. And as you get older, you adjust the way you do things. But never do you lose what God has put in you. And it grows and matures, and we need you, desperately need you, to tell your stories of His grace. That was an aside. No charge. Now, here is what He said. These are the two verses that sent them to the place they're supposed to go. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, and go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's the instruction as to where they are to go. Now, the second part is, what are they to do? Verse 7. And proclaim or preach as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the first thing you're going to do everywhere you go. The kingdom of the heavens is breaking in. It's another way it translates. Herald the message. The Messiah is here. The kingdom, the rule of God is breaking in. It's what John preached, it's what Jesus preached, and it still has to be preached in preparation now for what's about to be accomplished in order that 3,000 can come barreling in on the day of Pentecost. The preparation work is being done so that the harvest can be brought in. So this is what they're to do. The second part of what they are to do is this. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Whoa, that's what Jesus did. Now, He's giving them authority to continue what He's been doing. That makes sense because this doing is affirming the presence of the rule of God, which is breaking in. At that time, if you're going to introduce the Messiah and say the rule of God is here to the Jews, there has to be some demonstration of the reality of that preaching. And that's what happens. Oh, they've heard about Jesus. They're attracted to Him now. But here go the disciples, and they're going to, by the authority of Jesus, do the very same thing. This breaking news. The kingdom is at hand. Now, you know if you've read through the New Testament that they did a bunch of this later on. Did they raise the dead? Oh, a couple times at least. Tabitha or Dorcas, Peter raised from the dead. Acts chapter 9. And the one I like best is old Eutychus. Eutychus sets up real high in the preaching place in a window. And Paul is the preacher. I love Paul because he preaches till he's through. You know, he just preaches till he's finished. And it didn't matter how... I mean, he preached right up to midnight. I don't know when he started. Probably maybe 4 hours before. Who knows? Maybe longer. I don't know. And Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window. Hit the ground and killed himself. Paul took a break, went down and, you know, they took some guys around with him, raised him from the dead, restored him to the meeting. He probably heard a lot better after that, better than he'd heard any preaching for a long time. I used to at Midland, some of you know this, when I pastored there a lot of years, I did this for years and they kept doing it. I said, everybody give me 5 minutes, raise your hand. And they'd throw hands up everywhere. 5, 10, 15, each one was 5. I'd count them until I got to about 30 and then I'd quit because I could do it again. Raise their hands again. And somebody drew me a little picture of a guy with his hand up and a little card, and I still don't know exactly who did it. I don't know. All these years. And he said, Eutychus, I'll give you 5. I don't know if he was raised from the dead or what, but anyway, it was a good note to remind me. I still have it. I look at it every once in a while. I probably need to look at it every Sunday. Eutychus saying, preach it longer for you. But you do well. You do well. And 30-minute sermons you handle real well, and that's all I preach anyway. So here we go. What they do is proclaim that the kingdom is near and heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, etc. Okay? And they did that. You read all the New Testament story in Acts, and you get a lot of understanding of that really did come to pass a lot. Now, how are they supposed to do what they do in the going? How are they supposed to go? What are they going to take with them? And how are they going to live? How's that going to happen? That's the next part. And here's what the text says as soon as I get back to the right place. The last part of verse 8. See it? You received without paying. Give without pay. Come, all of you who are thirsty, without money, buy without money. Isaiah's marvelous start, chapter 55. You didn't pay for your salvation, did you? You didn't merit it in any way. You didn't barter for it by doing things for Him. You received absolutely free. Now, it cost a lot, but it was free to you, free to me. God really, really did some loving to do what He did to redeem us, sending His only begotten Son to die for us. But here Jesus says to His disciples, what have they received so far? Well, they've been called to Him. We know that much. They received an understanding that the kingdom is breaking in. They're the ones that know that. Nobody else knows it. John the Baptist proclaimed it, and then Jesus proclaimed it. Now they're going to get to proclaim it because they understand it's true. And they received some authority to do what Jesus did. In other words, what they're proclaiming is going to be backed up. They've received some pretty good things, and they haven't paid for them. The danger sometime for us, when God gives gifts or authority and you begin to use them, is to use spiritual power for ends that are not spiritual. We have a problem sometimes when it comes to money in the body of Christ. I'm not going to spend much time with this. I just want to mention it to you. When preaching or healing or doing whatever we do becomes a commercial venture, it is inauthentic ministry. It is no longer God-ordained in that sense. It is for you, if that's your goal. I consider the inordinate time and energy sometimes people take to raise funds. And in my heart, I realize this is not what God wants. This is not If God's going to supply, why are we always spending so much time getting more? Turn on the discerner, saints. Pay attention to the truth of the gospel, but if the life is not according to God's instruction, then there is something wrong already. When I first started preaching, I traveled for a few months preaching different churches. In fact, I preached in a church for a week in Missouri whose pastor just died. This is the same pastor now. He just died a week or so ago. When I preached for him, he had already been there several years. And I shook him up just a little bit because I got on TV. I mean, I talked about television. And at that time, not a lot of preachers were moving televisions into their houses. And they were concerned that the parishioners were having too much influence from TV already. Of course, a lot of preachers put them in their closet so that way nobody knew they had them. But behind the scenes, they could watch them at leisure without anybody knowing they had one. And so I said, look, because the whole deal was we're going to preach the gospel with this marvelous technology. And we have done that. What has happened to that gospel we preach with that marvelous technology? Is most of it biblical gospel, or have we lost something? See, that was the danger, and we warned about the danger of it. If we buy it, we'll buy into whatever comes slowly, incrementally, until it kills us. I realized we can preach the gospel. I did it by radio for several years because faith comes by hearing. We don't have to see the preacher. Just hear the word. But this pastor was a pastor. And I mean, I didn't agree with every way he was. He turned down a contract with the New York Yankees in order to enter the gospel ministry when he was just 18 or 19. And he spent his whole life at one church. He died in his 80s recently, and 1,600 people came by for the viewing in a town of 400 or 500. He knew everybody. How many generations did he minister to by staying put and not letting the ordinariness change everything? Wow. Here's what happens. Let me read the next two verses and then we'll get out of here before we get buried. Acquire, what does that acquire mean? Well, if you go back to the root of the word, it can mean do not go after or do not try to get. Acquire. Now the other places, Mark and Luke, just say don't accumulate and take it with you. Matthew leaves the impression that it might be on our kind of deal to go out and try to get money or get provision. Because we're involved out there. I don't know what it is exactly. But God's will is that this group of people right here, Jesus wants His disciples to go without gold or silver or copper for their belts. No bag for their journey. No backpack. Not two tunics, which is an undergarment. It's the garment that you wear under the normal outer garment that you would wear. The tunic. Call it underwear. No change underwear when it comes to the tunics. Matthew says, nor sandals, nor a staff, for the laborer deserves the food. Now, there's a lot of argument. I read reams of information about this. Because if you traveled in that country without a staff, wild animals about different things you run into, a staff was your protection. A staff you used in defending yourself. Sandals, if you went barefooted, it's going to be tough travel. This rocky country is going to be hard on you. So the normal understanding is probably they wore sandals and didn't carry any extra. And that's probably more accurate because that's what you get in a couple places in the text. Some are instructed to carry a staff. In one of the places we read a while ago, take a staff and wear sandals. Matthew wants them to understand their dependence is going to be on the Lord. So he hones this to what Jesus wants to communicate, and that is this: you will trust in me and I will care for you as you go. That's the underlying basis for what he's saying right here. And when you go, spiritual benefits people receive awakens gratitude. And people want to, when they have gratitude towards someone for ministry to them, they want to turn loose things to them. And that's okay, because that's how food is supplied for those that are traveling and housing. You know, that's happened before. We've done that. Stayed in pastors' homes and parishioners' homes and been fed by them for a week as we preached. All of that. Because it's just the way you're provided for. But you're not out there trying to solicit anything from them. Freely you have received, freely give. And that's the point that's being made. Do not make big ministry or money your goal. Don't turn mission into something green. That's the point. Either it's don't take these things with you when you go, or don't try to get these things from the people you minister to. But in either case, you're going to trust in me to provide for you everywhere you go. Be content in my provision. Chrysostom said the reason this is laid out like this is so that the disciples would be above suspicion when it came to handling things. And the second thing is that they would be free from material care. They could focus on what they're supposed to do, and the promise was they'd be provided for. And the final thing was that they are to learn that God provides what He promises when it's needed. So I don't know if they went without sandals, or if they took one, wore a pair of sandals and took no extra. I don't really know. It's all a mixture of things in there. But they were to be unostentatious in their presentation. They were to be simply loving people enough to care for them. Still here? How many years ago was it when I first went to Mexico? I guess 40-some. My first trip to Mexico, went down to a place where a fellow that I had a lot of respect for as a missionary worked for a while, and now he was in the States, and we made a trip down as a part of a student body called preachers, most of us in our early 20s. And I was surprised, because I had this romantic image of missions. You went and lived among the people, and you identified yourself in the village. When I got down there, I found out he lived in this kind of international apartment setting with cut glass all around the high wall, so that never really lived among the people at all. You just went out and worked, and then you went back to your safe Americanized place, which we were paying for. And I understand it's hard out there, and I know that it changed sometimes after the early beginnings of mission. Because if you read the mission stories, you know there were people who pioneered mission that went and lived among people, and it cost them a lot. Loss of children, loss of spouses, diseases of all kinds. And I understand why they do it, but we have to be honest about what we're doing. Don't we? Don't we have to say, look, it's going to cost me 3 times as much to live in that place, but I need to be in that place in order to be safe. And I understand that sometimes, but you've got to be upfront about it. Instead of presenting the idea that we're suffering for Jesus' sake, when we're really not suffering very much. We're there with a purpose. Yes, do it. But be open and honest about how you're doing it. Jesus makes it clear that this is a mission of urgency, and they must totally depend on the provision that God provides them along the way. Oh, let me show you something. Just listen to this from Luke chapter 22. Now, this is the later commission, or a later word to them. Right before the end, when Jesus died, got to find the right verse here. Okay. Jesus foretells Peter's denial. This is right at the end, at last night. And verse 35 in chapter 22 of Luke, he said to them, "When I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything?" You think he's remembering back? Sure. This is when he sent them out without all that early on. This is the same group. He said, "Did you lack anything?" They said nothing. He said to them, but now listen to this change. He's leaving them. "Now let the one who has a money bag take it. Likewise, a knapsack or a backpack, let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one." Huh? Well, before he sent them with none of that, I mean, nothing. No mention of a weapon. It's a staff, and they weren't even supposed to take it, according to part of that. "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. It is numbered with the transgressors, for what is written about me has its fulfillment." And they said, "Look, Lord, here are two swords." And he said, "That'll be enough." What's the point? The point is it's going to get a lot harder. As long as Jesus is there with them, they've got this visual connection with Him, and He's keeping them, guiding them, and He's with them, encouraging them. It's going to get harder. And once He's out of the grave, we start proclaiming a resurrection, you're going to get some real opposition. You're going to begin to say, "This is the Redeemer who died for you, and He's the only Savior there is. You've got to believe that He died and raised from the dead, or you'll never be right with God," and you're going to catch some real flack. And it's intensified since. So though we're reading about a very simple beginning and a particular task that these 12 or 11 are to do, 12 now, are to do, there is an intensifying of the opposition that demands some changes along the way. And you remember, Peter had a sword that same night when Jesus was hauled off and arrested. And he used it. Swung it. Would have taken a head off if he'd have been more accurate. Not just an ear. He wasn't trying to do an ear thing. He's trying to defend Him, Jesus. What the worker deserves, according to Jesus, is his daily provision. That's basically what food or wages are. Luke says wages. Matthew says food. It's your daily provision. You earn your keep. You heard it a while ago in 1 Corinthians 9, as Zach read it, the animal working in the field, he can eat his share because he deserves food for his work, provision for his care. In other words, here's the point. We who work for the Lord, and that's all of us if we understand His commission to us as we live where we are. We are not in this pure materialism. We're not just in pursuit of stuff. We're in pursuit of the glory of God. We're in pursuit of His kingdom come. We have to guard our hearts about all of that. All of it. I think probably we as individuals and the church as a whole do much better effectually with our culture if we're not just like it. They would look and say, "Well, that's a simple little church building. Look at that. Simple little..." It's not the building. It's the power of the Holy Spirit at work in a people that matters. And sometimes when we are less dependent on ourselves and our stuff, we become more dependent on Him. And we are more effectual in our service. When you go into a town, he says, do a little research. Find out who's worthy and stay there. So you've got to find out who's worthy. This is a early on journey of the 12. They have to figure out some things. They've got to learn because they're going to be doing this later on. So you got to go. People are going to tell you what people are like. If you just ask a question or two, somebody will point you to a house and say, "Oh, they'll like you. They might be open to you there. They're worthy people." So he said in this text, whatever town or village you enter, find out who's worthy in it. And then you stay there until you depart. In this little town, you work from that house. until you leave. Why? Because if you change houses, people compete. We get into competition. See, if we don't watch it, we do that same thing even if we're providing meals for one another. No criticism, I'm observing. I like the meals. So we put on a nice feed, and then the next person puts on a feed that's just a little more of a feed. And then the next person figures, I can't do that unless I can put on a little more of a feed than they put on. No, it's not like that with us. It's just brothers and sisters loving one another. It's not about the food. It's about the heart. It's about realizing. But that's what would happen in the town if they changed housing place to place. Oh, yeah, we found three worthies. We're going to move around. And every one of us trying to outdo the other one before the week's out. Just think about it. That's all you got to do. So you enter the house and you greet it. And if the house is worthy, then your peace will come upon it. Peace of the Lord be upon you, and you'll know it, and you'll stay there. That's how you do it. You find a worthy house, move in, the peace of the Lord be upon you. You know it's there, they receive the peace, you live there in that peace. They provide for you meals that you need, and you do your work in that village and move to the next. If they do not receive you, that is, if they are not worthy, then let your peace return to you. Take your peace back. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Now, the Jew understands shaking dust off their feet. Because if they went into a Gentile area or a pagan area and they came out of it, they would stop and do a little ritual shaking. We should clean the dust off. Make sure we shake the dust of those Gentiles off of us. Dogs. Dirty us up. Contaminate us. So they would understand what's happening. And so when you leave the house and they haven't accepted you or your message, then you just shake a little dust off. And of course, when we read it in Luke 10 a while ago, when he sent out the 70 or 72, whichever translation you're reading, they stood outside and said, the kingdom has come near anyway, and you rejected it. That's the point. They shook the dust off and made them aware of their rejection. And two of these texts, if you remember, including this one, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for the town that rejects the message of the kingdom. Why? Because it's the only message. You've rejected Messiah. You've rejected kingdom come, rule of God. The abomination of Sodom and Gomorrah, we know. But there's another part of it we may not. Let me read it to you. I wanted to find out what he was saying. I said, what is, this is a hard deal. That Sodom and Gomorrah get in ahead of this town because they don't receive an apostle who's sent one who comes with a message of the kingdom drawing near. Ezekiel chapter 16. As I live, he's talking to Jerusalem, basically, his people. And his faithless bride, really. That's how it identified her in Ezekiel. And he says, verse 48, as I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease. Did not aid the poor, the needy. That's generally always the problem. It's the self-focused way of life. Most commentators who are looking at what we're looking at in Matthew 10 take us back to this Ezekiel text to show the attitude of the whole community itself. Now, this is a later time, obviously, but we're looking back at Ezekiel's earlier time, a different time. But the issue is that the things that keep us from trusting in God and His Word have to be dealt with. And if you're not going to receive this message of the kingdom come, you're going to be left out. And that's the point of the judgment of this. What you do if they don't accept you is retrieve your peace and you shake off the dust. Don't cast pearls before swine. Those who reject have rejected. Don't try to convince them. We don't do very well at this because we don't want to judge things, and we're not judges. But can't you discern sometimes the receptivity or the lack of same when you deal with people so that you don't push so far, you just make them so mad, it'll be hard for the next person who comes along to witness? Be discerning. And if your peace comes back on you and they don't want to hear your message, just wait. Just shake it off. Say you had the chance, you missed it, but somebody else will be along. Because we don't know when God's going to finish that up. We only know we can trust Him. Travel instructions for the 12 as they go out into Galilee or into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Not all of it applies to us, obviously, that changes down the line, but I wanted you to see what he was saying. Preach the message, live the message, trust God to bring it to pass. These are the way you do it. This is the way you're going to do it in this day, prior to the working of redemption being final. And we'll get a little further down the line, and it'll help us to know this when we get to that, okay? We get to look at some troubles, what the troubles are going to be like. Are we going to have trouble today representing Jesus? And then our trust, first in Jesus and then in the work of the Lord. It's all there in chapter 10. We'll talk about it in the next couple of weeks, and then we're working our way backward to Matthew 6 and a little more of the Sermon on the Mount. How we live as His disciples in that part. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's good to be together on a holiday weekend like this. It's good to have the opportunity to worship as we've had. It's good to be in Your presence. And we're thankful, Lord, for all that You are, all that You're doing. Father, make us hunger. Make us aware of a need to hunger for Your Word like never before. Awaken us. Stir us. Let us thirst. Let us hunger. Let us long for Your presence and the revelation of truth that makes it possible for us to live. Thank You for this congregation who listen and respond to You. Thank You, Lord, for loving us now, through this week using us. In Jesus' name, amen.